Okay. Well, friends, March Madness is upon us. No, I'm not referring to the political race for president that will be decided in December or November. That is madness as you watch those debates. It's no doubt about that. Madness at every level. But I'm referring to the state hockey and basketball tournaments that go on every March in Minnesota. It's the madness and energy that compels teams, whether hockey or basketball, to compete for the state title in their respective division and sport. If you are a sports fan, you enjoy perhaps even attend or at least watch on TV the state tournaments. I have in the past. I just haven't had a chance to watch this week, but maybe be watching next. I don't know what will happen there. But these tournaments determine who will be the next state champion in whatever sport you like. These sports are exciting, especially if you have a team you favor. And although these tournaments are exciting, when it's all said and done, they cannot compare to the Christian life race every believer is involved in. The Christian life race has eternal consequences attached to it. As believers, we need to take this seriously. And when the race is over, will you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or what were you thinking in your Christian life as you ran the race of life? All this is reflected in our current study in Hebrews, where we're looking at a number of things in the book of Hebrews. We're looking at the superiority of Christ as well as the application of Christ to the Christian life. And this is the section we are now studying in our study. Now, by way of review, and I think it's good to review from time to time, I'm going to take a little bit more time this morning to review, so we may not finish our handout. That's okay. But as we think of this second section from chapter 10:19 of Hebrews, as a matter of fact, you might want to flip back a page or two in your Bibles to chapter 10. I put these highlights on your handout, but not all the details I have on the PowerPoint. So just bear with me. We're not filling in blanks here right away. You'll see that when we get there. What do we want to see first of all? The first thing we saw was some exhortations to apply to our Christian lives in verses 22 through 25. We'll skip a few verses out of 10:19. We'll go right to verse 22. And notice these are the "let us" passages. And some Bible teachers refer to this as the lettuce patch of Hebrews, where believers can go and munch on the lettuce of what God wants in our life. So here's some exhortations to apply in your Christian life. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." God wants us to draw near to Him. He wants us to draw near to our Savior, no doubt about that. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." God wants us to hold fast to our hope. That hope is Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us hope when we put our faith and trust in Him to be saved by the grace of God. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and to good works." So here we are to consider the one another's within the body as we think of that. And that's why we gather together, because if you stay home and you don't come and you don't minister the Word of God, you can't minister to anyone. I heard someone on the radio the other day that says, "We can fellowship on the radio." I'm thinking, we can? How can I that be? I mean, you might minister to me through something you say, but how can I minister to you? Well, they alluded to, send a check. That's how we get. That's what they're saying. But as we gather together here this morning, you know, some people are in Sunday school. We have nursery personnel. We have the ushers. People came to set up early. We'll have people cooperating in the kitchen later to get the food out. And others will set up tables and chairs. Here we're ministering. We're considering one another. And that's why these potlucks are important, so we have them once a month so that we can get to know one another. Maybe you'll sit down next to someone or even seek someone out you don't know very well, so you can consider them within the body. That's exactly what God wants. And then in verse 25, let's look there. "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." That was the problem in the first century Hebrew church. They were doing that, or they were about to do that, as the manner of some is. "But rather, let's exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day," a day of judgment, a day of accountability coming forward. Now, why are these exhortations needed? And this is not in your handout as well, but just look up here in case you haven't been here. Because the issue in Hebrews was the writer's concern of the constant pressure and persecution on the Hebrew believers coming from the Jewish community, and they were pressuring them to return to Judaism as a way of life. Instead of going on to spiritual perfection and maturity with the Savior, they had embraced by faith. This is the issue of the book of Hebrews. And then, as we think of that, we want to consider as well what this epistle is really all about. This epistle is not a message of eternal salvation for sinners, no, but a significant explanation of the superiority of Christ with serious warnings and exhortations throughout for believers to heed in order for them to enjoy the salvation they embrace by faith so as to go on to spiritual maturity and future reward if they walk by faith and are faithful to God. These believers were to lay aside the weight or sin which so easily ensnared them and to look to Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of their faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The very verses we're going to look at this morning. So as we think of these warnings and these exhortations, let's review those for a minute. They're not on your handout as well. What are the warnings and exhortations we've noted so far? Well, here's one. Do not drift mentally from the Savior and His so great salvation through neglect of Him. This is in chapter 2, verse 1. And it's easy to stop thinking, stop mentally abiding, and begin to drift. And it all begins mentally, first and foremost. And we drift from the Savior, we drift from our so great salvation, we just neglect Him, we do our own thing, we slip into carnality. It's very, very easy to do that. Secondly, we were warned not to harden your hearts through unbelief and departing from your focus and fellowship with the Lord in the trials of life. That's what chapter 3 was all about. You mean believers can harden their heart? Absolutely they can harden their heart. They can say no to God instead of yielding to God. That's what God wants. And we can do that when we fail to believe and then we depart from a focus and fellowship with the Lord that God wants us to have and He wants us to enjoy. These are the warnings that these Hebrew believers are being warned of. Since the writer sensed that the pressure upon them, the persecution on them, they were drifting. They were hardening their hearts. They were becoming indifferent to God's Word. And you know, those very things are the things we need to be aware of in our lives as well. Can we mentally drift? Very easily. Can we harden our hearts? Very easily. Number 3, do not fail to enter the rest God has provided and promised by His grace through faith for you. This was in chapter 4. This is the faith, rest, life God has graciously provided for every believer. So we could ask the question, what is the faith, rest, life? Anyways, Pastor, in case you weren't here, let me review with you. Well, the faith, rest, life is the promises of God mixed with your faith equals the faith, rest, life. God has recorded His Word and given us His Word. And He hasn't given us faith. We have that faith to choose to believe it. Thus, God wants us to now to faith rest in Him. So that there isn't this tremendous beating down of each other, but we can actually rest. Like when you got saved, you stopped working and you rested in Christ. And God saved you. Because you didn't do anything other than to believe, to put your faith, to put your confidence in Him. And this is very, very important. It is when we cease from our works and rest by faith in the promises of God for whatever our need is, that's when we rest. And that's why we can, like this illustration, just cuddle up with the Word of God. Rest by faith in Him. Instead of struggling, and we're going to talk about struggle this morning, so again, you're going to understand there's all these paradoxes going on here in the Word of God. And that's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you salvation's rest. And then Christian life rest so that you can relax. Take in the Word of God. Embrace by faith what the Savior has provided for you." Well, this brings us to the fourth warning. Do not become dull of hearing in your Christian walk and avoid experiencing spiritual retrogression in your Christian growth. Let me read that again. Do not become dull of hearing in your Christian walk. We can become dull of hearing and go, huh? What did God say? You know, we don't always hear. And if you do that, you can avoid experiencing spiritual retrogression. What does that mean? Well, that speaks of backsliding, carnality, being out of the will of God, doing your own thing. Thus, instead of going onward and upward in your Christian growth by faith, we can retrogress, backslide, or fall away into carnality and fail to mature to be the person God intended you and me and these Hebrews of the first century who were wavering in their faith as to what to do next as they were seeking to do. They were dull of hearing. They were in retrogression. And the writer is seeking to encourage them. See? So then we looked at another negative. This is B on your handout. Negative warning was given in verses 10, 26 through 31. And if we're in 10, 26, let's just look there for a minute. 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversary." So here's warning number 5. Do not sin willfully. And in the context of Hebrews, it was in going back to Old Testament Judaism, to temple sacrifice and offering animals when Christ was the final sacrifice. See? As there no longer remains any sacrifice for sins. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. Matter of fact, if you would look with me at 10:10 for a minute. "By that will, God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Notice the finality of His sacrifice on the cross. Very, very important. Thus, Christ was the last sacrifice for sins. And if you go back to Judaism or some religion that today you were saved out of, there's only hope for you is judgment. Verse 31 goes on to say, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's true if you're not saved. That's also true if you are saved, because there's discipline. We just looked at those verses in Hebrews 12 coming up. So God can deal with you one way or the other. And that's why if you're not saved, you go to hell. If you are saved, you go to the woodshed. You know, this is tough. This is difficult. Well, then the writer spoke of needed encouragement to endure for difficult times, as these believers were definitely in difficult times here. And I'm just going to go through these rather rapidly and on my PowerPoint here so you can look at them. He tells them to remember your past conversion in 10:32 after you were illuminated. Notice these Hebrew believers were saved. He says, "Remember the courage you displayed while suffering in life for Christ," in verses 32b and 33. "You demonstrated heartfelt compassion for the writer of this epistle, who had been in chains for his witness and faith for Christ. Remember to keep your eyes on the eternal, not the temporal in life." No doubt about that. "For you have a better and enduring possession in heaven," the passage goes on to say. Letter D, "Remember to cast not away all that you have lived for up to this point." Christians can sometimes do that. They can just get tired of the Christian life. They've struggled so long. They've not known how to rest by faith in Christ. And instead of the Christian life is not this ease or rest. It's, I just feel like I'm beat up. You know, I'm going to cash it in. I'm going to hang up my spikes and go and do my own thing. And they sometimes get up and they throw the towel in the ring, and the Holy Spirit picks that towel up and throws it back and says, "You're not quitting. Keep on." And that's exactly what He says. Okay? So don't cast away, including your confidence in Christ and your endurance for the long haul. That's what verses 35 through 37 talk about. And then remember, the just are to live by faith. And these believers were justified. They were saved by the grace of God. And we need to be reminded of the fact we have to live by faith. Faith has been a major theme here from the end of chapter 10. And that's why we looked at the application of the faith principle by numerous Old Testament saints in chapter 11. And since we just taught that, I'm not going to give you any details about that. But we're moving on today to some new material in what the exhortation you now need to heed. All right? You're up to speed here. You know what's going on in the book of Hebrews. somewhat. Let's look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. Ready? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if you'd note again, this section in 12:1 begins with the word therefore. We've talked about this word many times, but we'll talk about it again. As always, we need to ask the question, why is the word therefore, therefore? Well, the word therefore is the Greek word togaron or togoyon, and it means wherefore then, for which reason, or therefore, or consequently. So it's looking back to chapter 11 and tying it again into chapter 12 to the exhortation, and that's my point. The conjunction therefore connects the witnesses of chapter 11 to the exhortation now in chapter 12. Okay? Wherefore then, in light of the godly witness who displayed faith and victory in their walk with God, chapter 11, heed this exhortation. Well, what's the exhortation, Pastor? Well, it's the title of the message. The exhortation to heed is, let us run the Christian life race that is set before us. Okay? Let us run. Here's another lettuce patch addition. Let us. Okay? We're going to jump into this lettuce patch and munch on this. Okay? Our salad. Okay? So I'm going to use that same word here in this next statement on your handout. Therefore, how are we to do that? That's a good question. Okay? That's what we want to understand and we want to look at this morning. Well, let me give you some points on this here in letter A. By keeping in mind the witness of the men and women of chapter 11 who experienced victory by faith. And now, by keeping a fixed focus on Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that what verse 2 is saying? We need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. We need to keep in mind the witness of the men and women in chapter 11. And I'm going to refer to that because of this word therefore a number of times. If we can get off this verse today, it'll be a miracle. Who experienced victory by faith. And now by keeping a fixed focus on Jesus Christ. Okay? My second point is, it's not wrong to note the example of others who walk by faith, but the ultimate example must be the Savior of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. And there's some fine men and women mentioned in chapter 11, weren't they? They sometimes failed. They had victory. They made the Hall of Fame of faith. But here's our Savior. And that's why this next question is, why is this important to note? Well, it's important to note because those in chapter 11 also failed and sinned from time to time. Jesus never failed and never will. He is the unique God-man, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Chapter 13, verse 8 tells us. This is amazing. And that's why it's okay to look at those examples, see, of others in the Old Testament, but sometimes they failed. Sometimes they sinned. He never failed. He never sinned. He never will. So He is the ultimate example that we need to put our focus on if we are to be sustained here in this Christian life. This very epistle sets Him apart as superior to anything the Hebrews had in their past. So this was stated right from the get-go in Hebrews chapter 1. Look at these verses. God, who at various times and in various ways He spoke in time past to the fathers, and He did so by the prophets, has in these last days, these recent days, spoken to us by His Son. See? Whom He has appointed. Tell us about the Son. Well, He's heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. He's the Creator. He created everything out of nothing. He's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. That's why when you can understand who Jesus Christ is, you're understanding who the true God is. He is the very manifestation and representation of God. Not only that, but He upholds all things by the word of His power. He sustains the universe. He not only created it, but He sustains it daily. Can you imagine Jesus in that manger crib as the God-man upholding the universe? That just blows me away to think about that. Wow! Are you kidding? That's amazing! But if the Bible's true, that's what He did. And then He goes on to say, when He had by Himself, He purged our sins. He paid for our sins on the Calvary's cross. Thus He was able to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Old Testament priests were never able to sit down. There were no seats, no chairs in the temple or the tabernacle. They were always hustling. There was always another sacrifice to be made. But when Jesus made that last sacrifice, He could sit down. Why could He sit down? Because the work was finished. No wonder He's the finisher of our faith. See? That's amazing. Okay? So who do you want to follow, friends? Fallible, sinful men or the unique God-man, Jesus? You know, the Apostle Paul makes mention of following Christ here in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says to the Corinthians, "You follow me as I follow Christ." And that's kind of good because sometimes people come here to follow my teaching here. You know, that's kind of scary on my part. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know. But the Apostle Paul said, follow me, but only even as I also follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, if I don't direct you to Jesus Christ, if I direct you to me, you need to leave. You need to find another church because I can't save anybody. This church can't save anybody. Jesus is the Savior, and I'm trying to always direct you to Him. That's what the Apostle Paul did in his life. Be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul followed the Lord. We're to follow the Lord, no doubt about that. Thus it is right to follow men when they follow Christ. But if they fail to follow or direct you to Christ, then you must follow only Christ and His unchanging Word. That's why you bring a Bible. You want to check out what I'm teaching to you. I want to cut it straight. I want to tell you just the way it is. So as we follow Christ, the question then is asked, how does all this begin? Well, all born-again Christians are to follow Christ in life as all are in the Christian life race. I got ahead of myself there just for a minute. So, how does all this begin? Well, it begins with this new birth, doesn't it? Okay? It begins when we're born again through faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus told a religious man who was going to hell with the Old Testament scriptures under his arm that he needed to be born again. Look at these verses with me in John 3. And Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, guess what? He cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is scratching his head. "How can a man be born when he is old? I'm an old man. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He was thinking physical birth. Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth from above. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's physical birth, "and the Spirit," that's the spiritual birth, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," physical birth. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," a spiritual birth from above. "Do not marvel that I said to you," guess what, Nicodemus? "Even with the Old Testament under your arm, you must be born again." Now, "must" here is the particle of absolute necessity. He needed to be born again just like you are. Thus, unless one is born again from above, he cannot be saved. He cannot enter heaven. Even if he comes to your church, Pastor, exactly. Our church can't save anybody. This is our greatest need. Put a marker here and turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look there. In Ephesians chapter 2 here. Know with me in Ephesians 2:1. The Apostle Paul writes to this body of believers called the Ephesian Church, and he says in 2:1, and you notice now, he made alive. They were born again. But notice in their past, who were dead in trespasses and sins. To be made alive means to be born again, friends, and that's what our greatest need is. See? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were all born physically alive, but dead in our sins. Now, how is that reflected in life? Look at verses 2 and 3. In which that dead state before God, you once walked according to the course of this world. We were worldly in our thinking. We walked according to the prince, the power of the air. That's Satan. We were his child. We had a spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were disobedient quite often, if not all the time. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. How do we do it? In the lusts of our flesh. We sought to fulfill the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. Wow, this is amazing. How does God view us when He sees us this way? He sees us in our sin. He sees us as unclean, as spiritually dirty. And that's why you need to sense that your sins are condemning you. And that's why if you don't sense that, you're not sensing the fact that you're lost and you need to be saved. And that's why the word death here is often defined as we're separated from God. So here's mankind over here, and guess how many have sinned? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's God over here, and notice sin and death has created a chasm or a separation between us. And how do we get that way? Notice what God says. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that God doesn't even hear your prayer. Unless it's a prayer of, Lord, show me the truth. I want to know how to be saved by the grace of God. This is amazing. And this is bad news. This puts all the world who are outside of Christ in a very bad light. If God hadn't taken the initiative to save us, there would be no hope. Matter of fact, jump ahead, look at 2:11 and 12 with me. Therefore, remember, he's telling these Ephesians, think back now, before you were converted, before you were born again, that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. The Jews looked down their nose at you, made in the flesh by hands. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. Wow, that does not sound good. And friends, that is not good. Not good at all. And that's why apart from Jesus Christ, we'd be up a creek without a paddle. We had no hope. We were at one time without God in the world. We were dead in our sins, separated from God. And this is where God took the initiative. And this is why you need to sense that you're really lost in sin. You're separated from God by your first birth. You have sinned and fallen short of what His standard is. You can't cut it. Right? Notice verse 4 as we go back there. The first two words of verse 4 shed a beacon light of good news. What does it say? All the bad news is in 1, 2, and 3, but the good news, but God, notice that. If it wasn't for God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive, there's the new birth, with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up together, and He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now this is written to the Ephesians who are saved. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, that can't be true of you until you believe the message of the gospel. Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's because of Christ. For by grace you have been saved, though, through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here we are. Separated from God, sin and death is the problem. And again, these verses in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are tremendous verses that talk about the fact that God wants to save us, But He wants to do that how? Through faith. That's our part right there. Through faith. That's not hard. Notice, it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, as anyone should boast. So we could break it down like this. Faith is in Christ is what saves the sinner from hell's fire. For by grace, God's goodness, you can be saved through faith. Notice, it's not of our doing. It's not what we do for God, but rather what God has done for us. It's the gift of God. You don't earn salvation. You accept it as a free gift through faith, by grace, or you don't get it. See? And he emphasizes this again. It's not of our works, lest anyone should boast. Thus, Jesus Christ is the key to all of this, and that's why Jesus Christ is the mediator here between God and man. There is one God and one mediator also between God and man. Who is it? He's the man, Christ Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You cannot come to the Father unless you do business with me, unless you put your faith in me. I'm the one that paid for your sins. I'm the one that had victory over death. You need to believe. You need to trust Christ. But Pastor, that's so simple. I know. But it's so hard for people who are on this treadmill of good works thinking that somehow they can cut it, and they can't cut it. See? So again, we can illustrate this new birth again with this overhead that I've used in time and time again. Yes, we were all born physically at a point in time, but we were born dead in trespasses and sins, and we needed to be born again at a point in time. How? Through faith alone in Christ alone. And once we make that decision, now we enter this Christian life phase, which is a process of time, where God now wants us to walk by faith, and He wants us to depend upon Him. This is all, again, by God's grace, through yielded dependence via the Holy Spirit on the Lord. So as we keep our eyes on God and get the knowledge of Him from the Word of God, our minds are renewed so that we can walk by faith. It's pretty simple. And it's so simple with these illustrations. I just think, gosh, this is amazing. Because one day there's also coming another point of time called death or the rapture, when I'm either going to go to hell or go to heaven. And if I've not placed my faith in Christ at a point in time, I'm still lost. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I need to be saved. And maybe that's true of you. And that's why God has made this easy. He wants you to be saved. No doubt about it. But this whole thing brings us now to the Christian life in this process of time, walking by faith, back to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go back there again. I'm going to leave this up here for a minute. And let's read again verses 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us in this Christian life process. And let us run. Now, this illustration shows us where to walk by faith. But run is a metaphor speaking of this Christian life race we are in. I'm trusting that you're understanding that. Okay? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that in this Christian life? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So these verses tell us that the writer likens the Christian life to a race that we are involved in. In this race, we don't compete with each other, just ourselves and the time that we have from the point that we got saved until the point of death or the point we go to be with the Lord. So this competition is not between other believers. You're not competing with each other. It's just you and the Lord. It's you and time. I trust you understand and know that. All right, let's move ahead. Thus, the exhortation to the believer is to run the race that is set before you. Okay? So let's think about this for a minute. In order to run this race, let's look at this word run. Let us run. The key, the verb here is let run. Okay? What does this word mean? It's the Greek word treko. And it means to run. As those who run in a race, to exert oneself, to strive hard. But again, now this striving is according to grace, according to the promises of God. You don't have to do this in your own strength, but there is some choices you need to make. It means to spend one's strength in performing or attaining a goal, to run this race. Now, this is in the present tense, which means it stresses daily, persistent running. It's ongoing, this race, but until we die. It's in the active voice. It means something we must all choose to do. The writer included himself, and he said, let us. Notice he included himself, whoever this apostle or friend of an apostle was. This is a subjunctive mood, which means I might or I might not run. But this carries the idea that this is a command, not a suggestion. He's not suggesting, what do you think? Should we run or not? He's not saying that. He said, run! Let us run is what he's saying right here. And this is in the plural form. All Hebrews of the first century, including the writer and ourselves today, are included here. So this is so practical. It's not just for them, but because you're in a Christian life race. And God is including you. He says, let us run in this race. Now, this aspect of an athletic race is alluded to in a number of other portions of Scripture. It doesn't always walk by faith. It's sometimes run a race. And let's look at a few of those. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Put a marker here. Chapter 9. Corinthians were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. So the Apostle Paul writes to these Corinthians and he mentions this idea of a race to them. 9:24. Let's jump in here and look at this passage. He says, do you not know, Corinthians, that those who, notice now, run in a race, all are running, but one receives the prize. Now, and the Apostle Paul has these Isthmian games in the back of his mind. We sometimes have the Olympic games today in the forefront of our mind. They're coming here in Rio in a few months, I don't know, down the road. And there's going to be lots of racing going on there. So he's thinking of the Christian life, but he's using it as a metaphor as he thinks of these Isthmian games where they competed. Okay? Verse 24. Do you not know, do you not understand that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Get this, you are to run in such a way that you may obtain the prize, the goal, for your Christian life. And everyone who competes, notice they're competing, again, in those Isthmian games against each other, but in the Christian life race, just against time and ourselves. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. That means he's controlled. See? Use the word temperance and we think of not drinking. We're ex-drunks and we drank a lot. We were in the temperance movement. We're saying no alcohol. He's temperate in all things. Now they, those gamers, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a laurel leaf and personal glory. Our Olympians do it to get a gold medal or place, well, first, second, and third, and glory. Okay? But Paul says, we do it for an imperishable crown. An eternal reward is the idea. Well, if that's true, Paul says, therefore, this is how I run. Not with uncertainty. Now he shifts from this racing motif to a boxing motif. I fight not as one who beats the air. I'm not all over the place, just throwing my arms and flailing. But I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, Christians, you can be disqualified in the race of life by not competing according to God's rules and God's ways and what God wants for your life. That's what he's saying right here. See? He ran in such a way as to obtain the prize. And here, well done. He was temperate. He was disciplined. He had the goal of pleasing the Lord and hearing a well done, thou good and faithful servant in his life. And that's how we need to think about it. So this race motif is used throughout Scripture. Matter of fact, turn with me now to Galatians chapter 2. Now let's look at another passage where it's used. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 2. Here he writes to the Galatians and he says, I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did it privately to those who were the leaders who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run. Here's that racing motif again, or athletic motif, or had run in vain. In other words, I didn't want my life to be, quote, in vain. I wanted it to count. So I talked to the other leaders in the Jerusalem church, and we conferred, and we established that what I was doing was according to grace. It was absolutely right. Chapter 5 of Galatians. Let's turn over there. Again, this race motive is mentioned here. In chapter 5, verse 7. Here he mentions the Galatian believers. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, that doesn't mean anything. But faith, working through love, that means everything. You ran well. Notice, they're in this Christian life race. If that's true, who hindered you from obeying the truth? They got off the track and began to embrace a false gospel. That was absolutely bad. So here's this race motif mentioned again. Let's look at one more. Turn to the right to Philippians. A couple books to the right. Philippians chapter 2. We'll jump in at verse 2:14, Philippians. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, believers, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do we live in a crooked and perverse generation? We do, friends. There's no doubt about it. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, or I did not labor in my Christian life in vain. Notice that word vain keeps coming up. The worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to know that their Christian life was in vain or for nothing. Now, could you imagine driving down the street in your neighborhood or in your town, having God's divine X-ray vision viewpoint, and as you pass the houses on your street, being able to see who is saved and who is not saved. Okay? And as you looked at the believers' homes, you could see over the doorway these words, believers' home, in vain. I mean, believers can have their life not count, even though they're saved. That's exactly what he's saying right here. Their Christian lives did not count in light of eternity. Saved, yes, but carnally motivated and out of fellowship with God. Kind of like this illustration here. You know, this guy has trusted Christ. He has salvation. He's a child of God. There's no doubt about that. But in his fellowship with God, he's broken fellowship with God because sin in our Christian life breaks fellowship. And you might be thinking, but I thought Jesus died for all sins. He did. He died so that we could become a child of God and a child of God forever, but we can lose fellowship with God when we sin in our Christian life, even though Christ paid for that sin, because we need to have communion with God here. So when sin breaks fellowship, we can live a vain, wasted life. Does that make sense to you? In other words, Christians, when they're carnal, when they're out of fellowship, when they got to bug up their... Don't say it. You know what I'm saying. They're just wasting their life. See? It's in vain. No doubt about that. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is seeking to avoid with these Hebrew Christians. They're wavering in their Christian life. They're sliding back and they're out of fellowship with God. And they're thinking about going back to temple sacrifices. He's trying to encourage them, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't waste your life. Put your eyes on Jesus. Look at those witnesses from chapter 11. Focus on what they are doing. See? So this race aspect is used repeatedly by the Apostle Paul in other portions of Scripture for the Christian life. So the Christian life is equated to a race to be run. Okay? Let me give you some features of the Christian life race. Okay? Number one. All believers are participating in the race. Let us run, the writer says. He includes himself. We're all involved here. Okay? No doubt about it. And that's why we need to keep in mind, secondly, that this race is not a sprint race, but a lifelong marathon. The word run is in the present tense. We need to keep on. See? Running is the idea here. And thirdly, as we go back now to Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. My third point, we are to run the race with endurance. Endurance. Well, what does endurance mean? Well, here it is. It's the Greek word hupomone, and it means steadfastness, constancy, determination. In the New Testament, it describes the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even by the greatest trials and suffering. He patiently and steadfastly runs with needed endurance. He's running for the long haul. This is a marathon race. There's no doubt about it. See? And that's why endurance speaks of determination to finish our Christian life race in spite of difficulties. Okay? So the next question on your handout is this: how is endurance in the Christian life gained? How do we gain this endurance? And my answer is only through training, trials, and the pressures of life. And that's why God brings pressures, difficulties, and trials in your life so that you can learn endurance, constancy, you know, steadfastness, determination as you hang in there. No doubt all of us need that. And we can see that in a verse like James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, who's he talking to? Is he talking to the unsaved? Oh no, he's talking to believers. You're to count it all joy, not if you fall, notice that word, when you fall into all kinds of variegated, multifaceted trials. Trials for everybody out there. See? Count it all joy. Well, count it all joy. This is tough when I'm in these kind of trials. Well, you need to know that the testing of your faith produces hupomone. Here's our word. Patience. Spiritual endurance for the long haul. But let patience, hupomone, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, brought to spiritual maturity. That's the idea of trials, so that you lack nothing in the Christian life. And that's why you need to know this, friends, and maybe you need to jot this down. Faith will never grow strong without the stress of enduring strenuous trials. Oh. And the Lord knows that, but sometimes we don't know that. That's why He says, you need to know this. You know, you need to count it all joy. Huh? That doesn't even register sometimes in my thinking. See? Like a physical muscle that must be exercised or it will atrophy. So God puts us into the arena of life where we are often stretched to the limit, like this guy in my picture there, to strengthen our faith. It is pressure and trials that develop us, spiritually speaking. Isn't that true? You know, in the physical realm, when you go to the gym, you guys or you gals, and you're trying to strengthen these muscles, don't you have to put a load on it? Don't you have to be stretched to the limit? You do. And some of us, including me, could use a little bit more of that, I understand. So I'm not saying I've arrived, that's for sure. And some of you just love to pump iron. And that's okay. You know, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. As long as it's not a weight to your Christian life. I'll talk about that in a minute here. Look at Romans 5, 3, 4, and 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also are to glory in tribulations, trouble, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Here's our word, hupomone, spiritual endurance in life. And perseverance develops character, and character gives us hope for the future. These are the very things that develop us, spiritually speaking. We gain nothing from a life of ease. And that's why suffering, trials, and hardship are really what develop us. And that's why if God wants to perfect you in the Christian life, so you've trusted Christ, and here you are in this walk or this Christian life run or race, and again, there's the fires of trials and there's storm clouds all along the way to get you to develop, to spiritually mature. See? And that's why you need to be challenged about this and to think about this from time to time. That's just how it works. That's why trials are important. God loves us and He knows what we need, so He allows trials in our life. He doesn't throw pillows down like you want to do with your kids when they start to walk. I don't want them to get hurt, so I'm going to throw a pillow down every time they take a step. They've got to fall. They're going to. So you no sense running around throwing pillows down to, you know, for everything that they do. They got to skin their shin. They got to get banged around. And that's the way it is. Now, the Hebrew believers knew this well. Matter of fact, turn with me to chapter 10. Turn back a page. Or two. And look at 10:35 and 36. 35 says, well, let's look at verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains. Notice he suffered. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. That wasn't good. And knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is a great reward. For you have need of endurance. Notice that. He tells them that. Endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need endurance. We need endurance for the long haul. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? And this is why the writer now seeks to encourage them to hang in there. Don't quit. Don't hang up your spikes. Don't go back to Judaism and temple sacrifices. Keep moving forward by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I keep moving here. We are to run the race, notice, that is set before us. The race set before us. What does that mean? That means that the course we maneuver in life was predetermined by God. It's for our good. It's for His glory. And that's why He is working all things together for good in our lives, even though all things are not good, because there's been this race that has been set before us. God has allowed us to be troubled in this race in various ways. Now, this race here is a good word to look up for a minute, is the Greek word agona. And it speaks of a place of contest. The arena or stadium where contests were decided. It was the assembly of the Greeks at their national games. Generally, it speaks of any struggle or contest that we are involved in. Are there struggles in your life? Boy, there should be. That's just the way it is. God has allowed that. God has set these contests, this race before us. Get used to that. You need to understand that. Don't be surprised when the unexpected happens, because it can happen. This word racer, agana, is where we get the word agony from, English word. Thus, if you're saved, you're in the Christian life arena that God has set before you. There will be opposition. There's the world. There's the flesh and the devil. And although we got saved off the broad road which leads to hell, we're on the narrow road that leads to heaven. Along that way, there's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil to thwart us and to oppose us every step of the way. Okay? You will have struggles and agonize in the arena. And as I think of the race before us, there are different aspects to consider in the race of life, doing God's will. What is that? Sometimes there's joy and there's peace, there's fulfillment and purpose. Okay? But at other times, there's agony. There's pain, difficulty, opposition from enemies. Even death to contemplate. As well as spiritual and physical exhaustion in the struggle. Each believer's race is distinct to them. It's the race set before you. before them is the idea here. My Christian life race and your race may have two entirely different aspects to it. And we are wise and we don't compare ourselves with others and see, well, look at how God has blessed them and look at how God has deprived me or whatever, or given me certain things, you know, like my wife's stroke. I mean, we can't do that. Matter of fact, notice this verse, 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, guess what? That's not wise. That's not good. God has a design just for you and just for me in life. Okay? See how far we can get here. Number three, the basis of a victorious Christian life race demands awareness of certain things. And this is found right here in the text. Okay? What do we need to understand? Well, number one, what others before us have done. This points us back to chapter 11. Okay? What do we see there? Well, we saw that those saints walked by faith. They faced opposition and difficulty, and sometimes they failed. Sometimes they even died for their faith. We saw that, didn't we? Yet they learned to trust the Lord by faith for any victory they enjoyed. Thus they made the hall of fame of faith. So what others before us have done is important. But then again, what we can do now is also important. And this brings us to chapter 12. Again, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this is kind of redundant because I just mentioned this, but I put it on your handout anyways. What we can realize, we are surrounded and encouraged by a great cloud of witnesses from the past who achieved victory through faith in God or His Word. Again, it points us back to chapter 11. No wonder the word therefore is at the beginning of this verse. It wants us not to forget chapter 11, all the things we learned there about those saints of God. They should encourage us. Here's this great cloud of witnesses. Their life witnesses to us. Let me look at my notes here. It is their enduring faith that witnesses to us of the difficulties they faced. They witness to the fact that through faith and patient endurance, the Christian life race can be won. They made the Hall of Fame. Thus, their witness can encourage believers of every age to keep on keeping on in spite of the difficulties and oppositions they face in life. Okay? But secondly, what else can we do? Well, we can lay aside that which stifles victory today. This comes right out of verse 1 as well. We're going to lay them aside like I did my coat here just a minute ago. What does that word mean? It means to put off or aside or away as you would a garment. I took my coat off, I was getting hot, and I laid it aside. That's the idea right there. Okay? So let's ask the question, how is this verse used in Scripture? Well, let's look at some other passages here. Romans 13 says, and do this knowing that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, Christian. For even now our salvation, our third tense salvation, is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off, lay aside, same word, the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And those are characteristics that any Christian can commit. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You know, when we put on Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit holds the flesh in the place of practical death so it doesn't overpower us. Because we're now walking by faith. We're in this race and we're moving forward and onward by faith. And that's what God wants. Thus, there is a choice to cast off the works of darkness. We have to make some choices in this Christian life race. God doesn't do everything for us, right? We have to make some choices. We cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light and walk properly. See, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy. So there's some choices that we have to make here. It's also seen here in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. For the Christian, you're to put off, lay aside again, concerning your former conduct, how you lived before you were saved. The old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. If he's on the throne, it's deceitful, it's lust. But we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and holiness. Notice, there's a decision for you and I to make in these things. Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And those things come up in your mind and come up in my mind when I default to the flesh. Look out. You never know what's going to come out, right? 2 Peter 2:1, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Again, these are the same word is used in a number of passages. Okay? So we're kind of running out of time here, but what are we to lay aside here? The weights of life. And I'll start this and I'll probably have to put it off until next week here. What are the weights of life? Weights are whatever is prominent and encumbering you in the Christian life race. Hence, it's a burden. It's a hindrance. It's an encumbrance of any kind. See? So I went on the internet and I found this guy. He's in the Christian life race. Here's the Old Testament saints. They're in the grandstand cheering us on. They don't really even look at us, to tell you the truth. You know, they're life witnesses to us. And here's this guy. He's in this Christian life race. He's at the starting point. But he's got a lot of things that are way. He's on a pallet. Can you imagine dragging a pallet with all that on? Where are you going? Nowheres. You're not going anywheres in the Christian life. These are weights. They're not necessarily sins. Weights are not necessarily sins. Just things that keep you or encumber you from running your Christian life race. Runners in the race do not run well with heavy packs on, or waders or hip boots. Can you imagine that? As these would encumber them running the race. The weights in life may be things like TV, electronic gaming that you're always into, watching sports constantly, spending time at the mall shopping all day long, going to the lake, watching every move the stock market makes all day long. Or it might include things like an indifferent attitude towards the Lord and His will, a lack of mental discipline in the Christian life. I find myself in this weight loss challenge. We put the cookies in the freezer. I'm thinking, I want a cookie. My mental discipline is weak. I'm thinking, I want a cookie. I love cookies, you know. Today is potluck day. And I've already weighed in. I'll be at the cookie bar. So somewhere along there. So I'm thinking, mental discipline, I don't have it sometimes. How about procrastination? Putting off things that you need to get done, but you haven't got done. Or being short-tempered and quick-mouthed towards someone you shouldn't. On this online here. Not every hindrance, a weight in our Christian life is sin. Your hindrance may be a person who seduces you away from a dedicated Christian walk. You have friends that are worldly that say, oh, let's just do this tonight. Let's go to the bar and have a few. You know, when you're feeling sad and blue, let's stop at Tilly's and have a few. Let's happy hour, okay? It may be an obsession that draws your mind away from Jesus and the Word of God. It may even be self-pity that steals your joy and peace. It may be self-absorption that blinds you to Jesus or your need of Him in any particular way. You know, here's this guy. He's in a race car. I don't know why, but I just seem to be falling behind. Well, he's got all this weight behind him. And the guy in the pit goes, dude, come on, buddy. You know, there's weights in your life. You need to lay those aside, you know. All kinds of things going on. So here's this last picture of this guy. He's finally let go and laid these weights aside. And none of these things are necessarily sinful. Nor are any of the things necessarily that I've mentioned can be sinful unless you make them that way. I'm going to stop here because our time is gone and we'll go on Next week we'll pick this up again. But we'll talk about more about weights next time. We'll talk about the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we'll talk about looking to Jesus. Matter of fact, we should just read that. Now, verse 2, here's the cure. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. There are witnesses in chapter 11. Now, fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ for today in your Christian life and walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word again. Look to You for Your grace this day and pray that we would sense that there are probably weights in all of our lives. They're not necessarily sins. They just encumber us. They keep us from being the people You'd have us to be. And none of those things I mentioned necessarily, some may be sins, but are sins, but they can encumber us. They can occupy our thinking. They can keep us from fulfilling the will of God. And we pray that You'd address that in our lives, that we could, like a garment, lay them aside and continue to look to Jesus and finish our race well. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.